Bow with me. Father in heaven, we thank you that we get to shout victory. That we don't have to be that shy, timid creature in the corner that is afraid of any and everything that comes our way, but that we get to scream victory we have in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this morning as you reveal your truth to us through your word, that our lives would be transformed to your image, to who you are and who you have us to be here on this earth. Father, we pray for your spirit to bring that conviction. For life change comes when we submit our lives to you. We repent and we turn to you and we trust you and you alone. Father, we are so grateful that you have allowed us to come and worship. Father, I pray that we continue in how we respond for the rest of our lives. Father, I pray that you are glorified today. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. What a great, great day to be in the house of the Lord. Just right. Not too icy, but not too warm. Just kind of in the middle ground. My wife and I and children were blessed beyond measure this past week. We had the opportunity to go to Colorado and experience feet of snow. And it was just enjoyable. I've shared with you as a church that I've secretly, not so secretly, have had a goal to be able to ski really, really, really fast. Last year, my goal was cut short. We had to come back immediately, for my dad had open heart surgery, and I skied one day, and one day I was able to go 62.3 miles per hour on skis. So my goal was 65. One day, after I had the kids with me all day, I was able to take them back to my wife, and I went on a run or two by myself. And I was so nervous that I didn't even check my little GPS tracker that told me how fast I was going until I got back to the hotel and was in the elevator going up. And I almost screamed like a schoolgirl when I saw that I went 70.7 miles per hour. I told my wife that I have no more goals. I've met them. That is the greatest. And I get back, and one of our evil church members sends me the world record is 96 miles an hour, so I have a new goal. I mean, what's the point of living life without goals? And so when I shared with my wife that I went 97 miles an hour, her face was just as it normally is when I share those things with her, just at a complete loss. And then she said those words that most husbands have to deal with: what in the world am I going to do with you? And so we come back, but it kind of leads into where we are as we conclude Colossians. It has nothing to do with snow skiing or speed or any of that stuff. We start in our passage this morning in Colossians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 7 here in just a moment. It talks about friends. Having really close friends. And what we read names, and sometimes when we get to the end of Paul's letters, we read these conclusions, and we're kind of trying to add a loss, trying to figure out the dots, and how does this really connect to me, and how does this impact my life today, and what do I do with this information when Paul's talking about all these names that are difficult to pronounce, and who in their right mind would name their kid that? And so we walk through that, and we kind of just skim over them. We kind of skip some of those endings, those final greetings. But what we have to realize is that this is the Word of God in its entirety. If we're okay with skipping and compartmentalizing parts of the Word of God, then there is no end to that slippery slope of what we won't do. And so what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this, and it's going to be a little bit of a different thought process as we go through these last few verses of Paul sending his farewell greetings and saying all these different names, that we're going to walk through this and show that it's still the Word of God, it's still connected, and it still is powerful for us to live by. So if you would you stand as we conclude the reading of Colossians to honor the Word and the truth that is there. Starting in verse 7 says, Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is my beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that we may encourage your hearts. And with him is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Didymus. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nymphaeus and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read at the church of the Laodiceans, and see that they also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Thank you. You may have a seat. Look at the very beginning in verse 7 where it says, Tychicus will tell you about my act. He is my beloved brother and faithful minister. How many of you could say that about somebody else? It might not be family. Sometimes it's hard to even say that about your own family. My brothers and I, we love to wrestle and fight and goof off and still have fun to this very day. But how often do we have people in our own lives that we could call a beloved brother and a fellow minister in the gospel? You know, there's kings and rulers and authorities on high that don't have that. They don't have that fellowship with people, with friends. And what happens is we as individuals, we get so narrow-minded, so self-absorbed in the desire to never, ever be scorned or hurt that we never open up with another person. I'm not saying I have a whole host of deep personal friends and relationships with other people, but I have some. I have some of those friends that I love dearly that I can just be open and honest with. When I am at my wit's end, I'm miserable, I can go and make fun of them and I feel better. You know who they are. I have those friends that they come in and they can just share with me. They don't have to put on any kind of facade, any kind of fakeness. They're just saying, listen, I'm struggling greatly right now in the middle of life and activities, and they can just be honest and they don't have to go, oh no, I wonder what he's going to say or what he's going to do. Those friends that I can make mad on purpose just to see if they get mad. And then know that we're going to be fine about that. Those friends that you can be truly and completely honest. You know, there's only two people in this world that will tell you if you have food in your teeth. A true friend or an enemy, no one in between. Paul says, listen, I have a friend, I have a fellow and faithful minister. Now, what does Tychicus do? Look what he says. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage your hearts. Tychicus delivered the letter that we've been reading and studying for the past months. Do you think that Tychicus saw that task as meaningless and void of any value in life? He was the mailman. He's the one that delivered the message that we've been studying in Colossians for months and months and months. He delivered it. He didn't take one single task and separate it from the eternity of God. How many times do you? How many times do you compartmentalize your life into, here's my Christianity, here's my church, here's my Bible study, here's all my spiritual stuff, and now it's Monday, I'm going to work. And that's separate from Christ. That's separate from my beliefs. That's separate from my worldviews. I'm going to go and function and do my work and my operation in my life, my parenting, my child raising, being a kid, whatever it may be. And we completely separate that. And we take all those little things, we put them in compartments, and we say, you know what? That's not that big of a deal. God doesn't care about that, but he does. He cares about every single detail, and he takes this great, tiny, little aspect of his life, and we know about him because of his faithfulness in the little bitty things. Are you willing to be faithful in the little things? I'm talking the little things of life that we so often just kind of put over to the side and just say, it's not that big of a deal. My wife and I, we strive to teach our children that delayed obedience is disobedience, because that's what it is before the King of Kings. When he gives us a command and an order, we leave. My wife and I have left and picked up and moved without a home to move to, because God said, go. We show up, and without a doubt, there's a home, but it takes faith. But sometimes we get so compartmentalized that we are unwilling to walk by faith because we don't know what the next step is. We don't know if God's going to show up. And so what we do is we sit there and we take all the attacks from the enemy that bring doubt and fear into our life, and we never hold on with fast grips and clinging to the shield of faith that knocks them and extinguishes those arrows. We don't live by faith. And so we don't do those little things by faith because we don't do big things by faith. And what happens is when I see someone that has no close friends, it's an indicator that they really don't have a close walk with Jesus Christ. It's inevitable because it's never meant to be lived alone. He does the little things with extreme accuracy. Think about it. Think about the trickle-down effect. If Tychicus does not follow through in the little things of delivering a letter. I mean, personally, we'd have been sitting here for months just looking at each other. I would have had nothing to preach on. Think about that one nail that is not fastened to the horse's shoe to hold it on. That one nail is left out because it was tired of putting on the shoes of a horse. That one nail tumbles the whole horse because that shoe comes off. It's not that big of a deal, but what if that horse was carrying a soldier? And now that soldier is lost in the battle because of one nail. What if that soldier just so happens to be the general of the army that was going into the battlefield? Now that nail becomes milestones of importance. What if that general, losing his footing because of the horse and loses his life, the entire military is overturned in that battle, and now the kingdom is completely destroyed? Why do we think that God is not in the small details of life? I wish I had the faith of my bride. And she gets on to me all the time. I wish she would choose to close her ears at times when I preached. By no means is she perfect. Look who she married. She's up a creek right there. Praise for the small things that I think are just pointless at times. She'll pray for a parking spot to be close so she doesn't have to drag four kids all the way across the parking lot. Guess what? God listens. My daughter has picked it up. As soon as there's instant, any kind of ailment, any kind of headache, or any kind of splinter in someone's finger, she instantly starts to pray for them. I'm usually the dad that jokes about it and say, just cut the finger off and put duct tape on and let's go. Do we not think that God's concerned about every single detail? The problem is, if God's really concerned about every detail, then he's concerned about every detail. He's concerned about what I watch, what I read, where I go, what I say. He's concerned with what I consume. He's concerned with every single detail. See, we run the danger of separating our lives into important and not important. Mom, let me tell you, the King of Kings is in the detail of laundry. Dad, the King of Kings is in the detail of every single ball that is thrown with your child. Think about that, of just raising a child for a moment. When they're so little and tiny, if you don't stop and kneel down and make their big things your big things, when they're teenagers, their big things will never be a concern of yours because they won't bring them to you. When it really matters and it's important. But when we compartmentalize, this is important and this is not, and we chase other people's important things, except what God has in store for us, it's always calamity that falls. Tychicus delivered a letter, and Paul says, "This is my beloved and faithful brother." Why do we separate our lives? Why do we put them in compartments that doesn't mean anything? He continues in verse 9, with Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. We know Onesimus from the book that we have in Scripture of Philemon was a runaway slave. Onesimus left Philemon, who was his master, and the law of Rome was he should be murdered. If he was left alive, he would have a huge tattoo of burning into his forehead with an F that said, for fugitive, being a runaway, and he had been disrespected, and no one would have ever trusted him. And now Paul says, he is my beloved brother, listen to him, take him into and see all that he has to offer. See, this is the test case of what he's already preached in verses chapter 3, verse 22 and following. Talking about a master and a slave and doing our work heartily for the Lord. Not doing it for just a self, but we do all for the kingdom of God. Now look what happens with Onesimus. He was a runaway slave. And now Paul is speaking of him going back to Laodicea, the area where the church at Colossae is, and where he is from. He's saying he is one of you, maybe meaning he is one of your church fold, that has ran off and has left and lived in sin, but now is coming back. See, the ultimate goal of any and all redemption is fellowship with Jesus Christ and with the church. It's never, never meant to be just ostracized and pushed out and put out of the way. It's all meant to be brought back into fellowship. But see, when you don't have friends, when you don't have close, close people that you live life with, it's a huge indicator of where your life with Jesus Christ is. Because fellowship is always vertical and horizontal. It's never isolated in one or another. Man, I love Jesus. I love being with him, and I just love reading and studying and doing all these things with Jesus. It's just about me and Jesus. I just want to be me and Jesus, and those people drive me nuts. I don't want anything to do with them. Well, we can all say amen at some point in time. But you never mature past your willingness of obedience to the Word of God. That life with Christ is meant to be lived with people. People are annoying. People smack at the breakfast table. I don't even eat cereal by myself half the time because I drive myself nuts. People smell funny at times. You know, children don't have a sense of smell till they're at least 25 or 30. First thing in the morning, they come up to you and just tell you how much they love you, and you want them to tell you from a different room. We're going through that whole phase of learning how to wear deodorant. Isn't that fun? And here in a few short years, we're going to go through the whole phase of, please don't put on that much Axe. It doesn't cover up as much as you think. People drive oh so selfishly. I was telling my wife yesterday, I'm really kind of tired. I'm starting to get hungry. I'm almost hangry. Where I'm angry and mad and hungry and tired, all wrapped up and together. And the person in front of us didn't go when the light turned green and I missed it. She goes, nope, you're already there. Because it just drives you nuts when you're around people. They irritate the fire out of you at times, don't they? But they also bring the greatest amount of joy. When you've poured your life into someone, your own child, fellow believer in Christ, and they stand firm for the gospel, or they have great success in life, it's one of the greatest joys that I've ever experienced. I've shared with you before, but I've been very privileged to be a part of collegiate athletics that have won national championships and done great things. And when it was all said and done, the night we won the national championship, I went back to my room. I wasn't a partier, so I didn't go drink and do all those things. I celebrated by opening the Word of God and praying and thanking God for the great benefits of being a part of this. I was coaching Coach Pitch, and I was the pitcher, and my son hit a grand slam. I bawled like a baby on the pitcher's mound. I enjoyed his success 10 times more than anything I've ever accomplished in my own life. Taking my boys skiing this week and seeing them excel and do things with just loving life. I kept saying, you're addicted to skiing on the hardest ones, which are called blacks. You're addicted to skiing on blacks, aren't you? And the two boys said, yes, we are. Let's go for another. And that's exactly how I was. My wife said, the first day we skied, I skied all by myself. And when I say all by myself, I don't think I rode a lift with two or three people the entire day. I mean, I was all by myself. And she goes, are you having fun? I was like, yeah, but I kind of want to be around some people. She goes, you don't even normally want to. I said, I know, but it's about walking through life with people. Even though they drive you crazy, they also bring more joy. The question is, are you willing to be open to being hurt at times by people? To be open and share life with them? Listen to, he continues in verse 10 and following. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers who for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. The dynamics that is Christian fellowships and friendship is unbelievable. You experience the highest of highs. When you walk through life, listen to what 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. See, the key is what we have in common. An apologetics class starting this Wednesday early in the morning at 6:30 or in the evening at 6:30. And here in a few weeks, maybe months or years, when we ever get to that point, when we really talk about evolution, and you like to talk and think through and go through all those details, and evolutionists, those that would believe there is no God and there is no creation, want to bring into us the similarities that we have between us and primates. Some of us have a few more similarities than others. But it's not about what we have in similar, is it? It's the light years of differences that separate us. Yes, a chimpanzee can use a tool, but they can't build a skyscraper that sways 10, 15 feet left and right because of wind. Yes, they can communicate and understand certain terminologies, but they can't develop a cell phone to call across the world. Our similarities with primates are very, very small. Our similarities with mankind are great and huge in comparison. Our similarities with fellow believers in Christ are monumentous. Our differences with the lost world are just as large. Think about what we have in common is Jesus Christ, and it brings that fellowship that we have in common. This is why the church is so diverse in ethnicity and walks and in our social standards, because what we have in common is far greater than anything this world has in common. We have the greatest being of all world, Jesus Christ, who sustains, who holds every bit of it in the palm of his hands in order, and we have him in common. And so a billionaire and a homeless Christian have the more in common than two lost billionaires would ever have. This is why we can come together and we can joke and have fun with being different in all different walks of life, because what we have in common trumps it all, because we have Jesus Christ. Thus again, when you say, I don't have friends, I don't have deep relationships, then the question is, what is your relationship with the King of Kings like? Because if that same King lives inside of me, and you have that same King walking and living inside of you, you and I have a tremendous amount of commonality, and we can fellowship. We might disagree on what we eat, but we can have fellowship. We might disagree on our likes and our comforts and our sports teams. I still pray for your souls daily. But what we have in common is great. It's because it's Jesus Christ that draws all men to himself. Well, that person rubs me wrong. I can guarantee you, you rub you wrong more than that person does. Your issue's not with them. Your issue's with you. I don't trust them. You don't trust Jesus. It's okay. But now you admitted it out loud. And you can repent of it and do something with it. Well, what if they take advantage of me? I don't see in Scripture where Jesus says that's your escape clause. You know, love those that are kind and nice to you only. If they're mean, you don't have to care about them anymore. That might be in second opinions, but it's not in the Word of God. Our relationship with others is an indicator with our relationship with the King. Our relationship with the King is bared out in our fruits, how we have a relationship with others. He continues. He talks about true biblical fellowship enlarges our hearts. He says in verse 12, he's talking about that we are to struggle with one another in our prayers. Look at the word that is used there in verse 12. He says, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. He says all the specific, narrowed will of God. It's not just willy-nilly and you get to pick and choose and it just works out in the end. If it's God's will, it's great. If it's not, you'll fail. No, that's not how it works. Tons of God's plans, his will and his desires have failed miserably because we have choice. A lot of his things that he doesn't want to succeed has success because we as humanity have choice. But look what it's describing. This word struggling is the idea of wrestling. We see the same root word in Luke chapter 22 talking about our Savior. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying on the night of his crucifixion, it says in verse 44, and being in agony, great struggle, he prayed more earnestly and had sweat, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Same context, same idea in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 says, in your struggle against sin, your agony, your wrestling with sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. When's the last time that you've prayed on the behalf of someone else in such pain and agony and struggle? What about that family member that you know they have no relationship with Jesus Christ? And if they died today, they would just spend eternity separated, where there's gnashing of teeth and wailing. When's the last time you struggled and wrestled in prayer? You remember that time in the Old Testament when Jacob is wrestling with God and he wants a blessing and he says, let go. And Jacob says, I'm not letting go until I get blessed. And God even knocks his hip out of socket. And he won't let go. Sometimes if I'm praying and my finger hurts a little bit, I just kind of let go and quit. Don't you? Sometimes I'll be praying and that struggle just begins, just starts. And I say, I don't know if this is worth it. What I'm saying is I really don't trust God. I don't trust that he's there. I don't trust that he listens. I don't trust that he cares. I don't trust that he loves me enough to listen to what I have. And I just don't wrestle in prayer for those that I love. I don't agonize and struggle enough for those that I want to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's nothing else besides the power of the Holy Spirit at work in someone's life that brings that into our lives, that brings salvation to their lives. He's talking about those that he loves dearly. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. That Paul, we see just in these few verses, never ministered alone. Never did it by himself. This is why as pastors, whenever we try to go and we do different trips and mission trips and all these different aspects, I've said, you don't go by yourself. If it's you and you alone, then you don't go. Because we have to be taking people alongside with us. They might slow us down. They might frustrate us. But life is meant to live with people and to fellowship with one another in Jesus Christ at the same time. Philippians chapter 27, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It's meant to be lived with others. You're right. I can change the oil in my vehicle a whole lot faster without my kids out there. I can work on the brakes a whole lot quicker. But I do it with them. Because I had a father that did it with me. And now I know how to do it. That I fellowshiped in a worldly mentality with my own dad. I was by him in his hip anytime he walked outside. I wanted to know everything. I asked every question that my kids ask of me. I just realized my dad lied a lot, so I have to come back with better answers now. You could do so much more by yourself, can't you? Oh, they'll just slow me down. They'll just frustrate me. But iron sharpens iron. Maybe you need to be sharpened by that frustration in your life. Maybe that's what they need in their life. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. On average, do you know how much one horse by itself can pull? Roughly 1,000 pounds. We can go in all the different dynamics of different breeds of horses, and I'm just saying on average, a single horse can pull about 1,000 pounds. How many pounds do you think two horses can pull? 2,000? 3,000? 10,000. On average, two horses can pull over 10,000 pounds when one can only do 1,000. Life is not, Christianity is not meant to be you and just your family and your little isolation and your own little box and where it's all comfort and roses and peace and nice, because it doesn't even exist in that world. It's meant to be lived messy with people, that we get dirty, we get hurt, we get frustrated, but we also experience greater amounts of joy than we've ever experienced before. Here's what you can conclude in the rest of these verses and in this whole section. You have a choice. You have a choice. You can cultivate a small heart, a narrow-minded, small heart that focuses around you and your comforts and your likes and your dislikes, and you probably won't get hurt. You probably won't face a lot of tribulations and failures and stresses in life, but I can guarantee you, you won't experience the full joy that God has in store for you. You can cultivate a large heart, and you might have people in your own home, in your own family, even kids you own raised, hurt you deeper than you've ever been hurt. But you'll also experience greater joys, greater life, greater pleasures from above because you trusted in the King. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love hopes all things, trusts all things, believes all things. Husbands, how many times do you do that with your own wife? Wife, how many times do you do that with your own husband? Youth, children, how many times do you do that with your own parents? That they love, hope, and we trust them. One of my children, he doesn't trust a thing I say. I don't blame him half the time. But it can be things of complete, simple uncertainties he wants to challenge. True love hopes. True love trusts. True love believes. What's your relationship with Christ? What is it like? Are you going to cultivate a small heart your whole life just to live in fear? Or are you going to expand your heart to maybe be hurt, trampled, stepped on? But are you going to trust? Now, look what Paul has done in his argument. Not anything's wasted. He began in Colossians chapter 1 talking about the deity of Christ, his holiness, his supremacy over all of life. That he holds the world in his hand. That he is the firstborn of all creation. Meaning, not firstborn as he was actually born, but firstborn as in rank. There's nothing higher than Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Every knee is going to bow someday before the King of Kings. Every tongue, did you hear that? Above, on, and below the earth will bow and confess he is Jesus. I'd rather do it now. And I'd rather do it now in every single small aspect of my life. Because Luke 16:10 says, for when you are faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. But if you're dishonest with little, you'll be dishonest with much. Why do we compartmentalize our lives? Every knee will bow. He created all of life ex nihilo, out of nothing. By the spoken word, he created everything. Why would we not humble ourselves and bow before him this very moment? Because what we think of Jesus Christ is the highest, most lofty thoughts you could ever have in your mind. You might think it might be the stock market, the oil prices. You might think it might be what's new and coming out on the next movie that you like. You might think the highest thing you can think about is just to get out of high school for the first time. Doesn't mean I went through it twice, but it could be. The highest thing we can think about is Jesus Christ. And it's not that we think of Jesus Christ as high and lofty on Sunday mornings when we come and we sing and we preach and we hear. It's that we think of him as the highest thing in every single detail of our lives. We as a church, we do not have a spiritual and a business side. We do not have a spiritual side where we want to do the kingdom of God things and then just a practical business and application of things. Every single thing that happens in this church, whether it's from mowing the grass to preaching a sermon, is all laid before the King of Kings and bathed in prayer. Because it doesn't matter what we do, it's not separated from the King of Kings. So my question is twofold. What are you doing in the small things of your life for the eternal glory of God? Are you being faithful in the little things? Or do you just kind of sweep them under as non-issues, not a big deal? And what is your fellowship with God? What is your fellowship with man? Do you have those relationships? And if not, are you going to be open to having them? Paul has preached to us for four chapters on the relationship we have with Jesus Christ and how we function and how we fellowship and how we minister along with one another. Christianity is meant to be shared. What would happen? What would happen starting today, middle of January 2017, that you made a commitment that you're going to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ at a deeper level than you've ever fellowshipped before? You're willing to put yourself out there and be hurt, get into an engaged group, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, or throughout the week, that you fellowship with one another. You have relationships that aren't just surface level, but they go down to the deep details of your life where people might realize that you are human and you struggle with life. And what if you shared that hope of Jesus Christ with just one person this next year? Numerically, the church would change. That's not the goal. Spiritually, you will grow more than you've ever grown in your entire life. When true spiritual growth happens, the side effect is numerical growth. When we focus on numerical growth, we miss the spiritual growth altogether. So my question is, will you be willing to invest your life into somebody else's life this year and share that same hope with those that need it most? Will you agonize and wrestle in prayer for others to know the King of Kings and have fellowship with Him? Bow with me.